Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our King, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we praise on this Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins the most important week of your life. It's Holy Week. This is the week that you and I marvel and rejoice in just how much our God loves us, and just how much He cares for us, and just how much He watches over us. Today you and I rejoice that we watch our King ride into Jerusalem, knowing full well what's about to take place, knowing full well what is going to happen. And yet, in triumph, and in majesty, and in humility, He rides on so that you and I have that sure and certain hope of heaven. We lift our voices. We sing our praises. And as we do that this morning, we wish to take the next couple of minutes and think about the first lesson that we read moments ago from Isaiah chapter 42. And again, it's printed in your worship folder. And as we think about that particular lesson, and as we're introduced to this servant, we're going to use a phrase that Martin Luther once used, and it's kind of a strange, colorful phrase. He says, "Our ears are glued to His mouth." So what picture is in your head right now? Our ears are glued to His mouth. If you glue something together, you are intending them to stick together. As soon as you glue something together, you're not intending to ever take it apart again. If you've done any kind of woodworking, you understand that once you glue that joint, really the only way you're going to get it apart is if you break something. And it's probably not the joint that's going to break. It's going to be the wood. Our ears are glued to His mouth. God intends that they never separate again, that what He is saying is going right into our ears. We're introduced to this servant, and you and I rejoice today that our ears are glued to His mouth because we know who speaks. Our ears are glued to His mouth because we know what He speaks. Our ears are glued to His mouth because we know why He speaks. So here's the servant. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I am placing my spirit on him. You and I are introduced to this servant that appears throughout the pages of Isaiah. And as this servant is introduced, we're told that this is the servant whom I uphold. Maybe think about mom or dad helping their little one learn how to walk. And as they're stumbling around, and as they keep introducing themselves to the floor, you are there picking them up. You are there holding them up. And they might still stumble, but now you're there, physically connected to them and holding them and keeping them from hitting the ground. You and I are introduced to the servant, and that's the picture. The one introducing him says, "I am the one who's holding on to him. I am physically holding him up." There are going to be challenges. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be things that might possibly make this servant stumble, but I am here to hold him. I am here to keep him upright, because this is the one that I've chosen. I pick you. Of all the servants that he could have used, of all the opportunities that there might have been, this is the servant, this is the one he wants to use. This is the one in whom he delights. I don't know if we use the word delight all that often anymore. We may talk about being glad and we may talk about being happy. Maybe you sometimes say, "I'm delighted to see you." Here's the one who makes him happy. Here's the one who makes him glad. This is the one who fills him with joy. He takes a look at this servant and he's immediately delighted. On him, he puts his spirit. No wonder our ears are glued to his mouth, because you and I know who this servant is. We know who's speaking. God the Father. God the Father is the one who's introducing His servant to you and to me, introducing to you the one that He wants you to pay attention to. God the Holy Spirit is the one who is anointing this one, showing him as the anointed one. This is the one I want you to pay attention to. This is the one that the Father is talking about. God the Son is the servant. And as you read Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, you cannot help but think about Jesus' baptism. You see that exactly happening as He stands there by the River Jordan. God the Father's booming voice. This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. The Spirit coming down in the form of the dove, anointing Him, setting Him apart. This is the servant. No wonder our ears are glued to His mouth. We know who speaks. Your triune God, who has your salvation all planned out and all carried out. He's the one who speaks. So our ears are glued to His mouth. Now we rejoice to hear what He speaks. And it's sort of interesting that Isaiah continues on. He begins not so much with the what, but he thinks a little bit about the how at the moment. He says He will not cry out. He will not raise His voice. He will not make His voice heard in the street. A bent reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not snuff out. You and I might be just a little confused if the goal is to have our ear glued to His mouth, but He's not going to raise His voice. And He's not going to cry out in the streets. Then how are we supposed to hear Him? If God wants us to know what He has to say, then why is He kind of quietly going around? It's the same idea that you and I heard in the other lesson, that second one from Philippians, where we were told that even though Jesus is God, He didn't parade around the streets making sure that everybody knew He was God. It was something that He didn't think had to be put on display. Yes, He wants you to know He's God. Yes, He wants you to know what He's all about. But instead of forcing it on you, instead of kind of arrogantly and boldly and brashly going out and saying, "Hey, you people, pay attention to who I am," He lets that come across by what He does. He comes in gentleness. He comes in humbleness. And now He treats you and me like a bruised reed. A reed that's barely standing up. A reed that's been beaten and battered. A reed that's probably just about ready to break over. A reed that probably is not going to produce much anyway because it's damaged. A reed that perhaps you and I might have been tempted to say, "Well, it's going to fall over anyway. Take it down." Instead, He comes and He splinters it and He holds it up and He supports us and He builds us up and He keeps us going. In His humbleness and in His grace, He comes like one who's dealing with a dimly lit, smoldering wick. You and I might be tempted to say, "Let's not work at it anymore. Let's just put it out, be done with it." And yet He's there trying to fan it back in the flame, keep it going, keep it burning, because He doesn't want that wick to go out. That's how He comes to you and to me. He comes in that humility. He comes in that gentleness. He comes in that quietness. And He lets what He does to you and to me proclaim who He is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as He comes in that gentleness, now you and I get to hear what He says. He will faithfully bring forth a just verdict. Our ears are glued to His mouth because we want to hear what He says. A just verdict. So what would be a just verdict? Perhaps you think about these words. If you wanted to take a look at them, they're on page 156 in the front part of your red hymnal. We often use this as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. "I should examine myself according to the Ten Commandments and ask how well I have carried out my responsibilities as a husband or wife or single person, as a parent or child, an employer or employee, a teacher or student. Have I loved God with all my heart, gladly heard His word, and patiently endured affliction? Have I been disobedient, proud, or unforgiving? Have I been selfish, lazy, envious, or quarrelsome? Have I lied or deceived, taken something not mine, or given anyone a bad name? Have I abused my body or permitted indecent thoughts to linger in my mind? Have I failed to do what is right and good?" Lots of questions. And if we're thinking about what a just verdict ought to be, then I suppose the answer to those questions are pretty obvious. I have not done what is just and right. I have not been what God created me to do. I have not met up to the expectations of my God. He says, "Love Him first." And I'm too busy loving myself. He says, love others just as you love yourself, and we're too busy ignoring them or using them. So what would be a just verdict? A just verdict by the perfect holy God to people who are sinners would be, you and I are condemned to death, and we are condemned to eternity in hell. But our ears are glued to His mouth. And even though we know that what you and I should deserve is that kind of a just verdict, you hear what He says. Now look at what the servant does. And look at what that servant has accomplished. And now you know what that just verdict is. Now God says, because of Christ, not guilty. Your sin is gone. Your sin is paid for. Our ears are glued to His mouth because He is constantly telling you and me that all of that sin, all of that rebellion, that's why Jesus marched into Jerusalem. That's why He went into that battle. He took your sin, He took your rebellion, He took your arrogance, He took your pride, He took every single sin that stood in opposition to Him. And He carried it to that cross and paid for it in full. And that's just. Because the perfection that God wants, that's yours in Jesus. The payment He expects because of sin, you've already paid it because of Jesus. Our ears are glued to His mouth because we know what He speaks. That just verdict of innocent because of Christ, heirs of heaven. Our ears are glued to His mouth. We know who speaks. We know what He speaks. And now you and I rejoice in why He speaks. Verse 4 says, He will not burn out, and He will not be broken, until He establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for His law. It wasn't easy being the servant. About 10 chapters later, still in Isaiah, there are some more familiar words perhaps that describe what the servant was like: despised and rejected, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Cut off from the land of the living. Who could even speak of His descendants because He's just cut off? We see all of that in our Lord and our Savior. You know of Jesus' life. He was ridiculed, despised, not believed. And yet He uses words that He just used to describe what He's not going to do to you and to me, to describe what's not going to happen to Him. Just as this little smoldering wick He doesn't snuff out, so He says, I'm not going to burn out. I'm not going to let anybody snuff me out. Even though, you know what burnout is, even though there may have been times when Jesus could very easily have said, forget it. Why should I be working with people who really don't care? Why should I be working with people who are sort of half listening to what I have to say? Why should I be working with people who are so busy trying to reinterpret and rewrite what I have to say, who say, I know what you said, but this is what you meant? Why am I working with people who are so busy thinking about things and everything else, and they're not really glued to my mouth anymore? And that's from people like you and me who claim to get it. Many times question Him. What about the unbelieving world? Those who are trying to undo Him. He's not going to burn out. I'm not letting anybody put me out, He says. I'm not going to break either. Oh, they tried. They tried to break Him. Ever since He was born, when Herod was killing the little babies in Bethlehem, there was an attempt to break Jesus. The flogging, the beating, the ridicule. They made fun of His claim to be the Christ. They made fun of His claim to be a king. They made fun of Him for everything. They were hoping to break Him. He's not going to burn out. And He's not going to break because He's here for a reason. Why? You're the reason. Souls need to be saved. Souls need to hear who He is and what He is going to accomplish. And so He's going to establish justice on the earth. Even the coastlands are going to be waiting for His law. And maybe Isaiah's got a couple things in mind there with the coastlands. Once you get to the coast, and if you don't have a boat, and certainly at this time there was no airplane, I guess you're done. That's all the farther you're going. You've gotten to the end. You've reached the end of the earth. That message is going to go until it can't go anymore. The coastlands were just used a couple of chapters earlier as those who were proud of their idols. And now they know who the true God is and rejoice in what God has to say. Our ear is glued to His mouth. Interesting picture. Colorful picture. So what's your ear glued to? What are you listening to? Where are you getting your information? Is your ear glued to that particular news feed? Is your ear glued to that particular little Facebook chat group and all the stuff that's going on? Is your ear glued to that favorite TV show or radio program? Is it glued to the gossip chain that's floating around town? What is it that you're glued to? And what are you hearing? Rejoice today on this amazing Palm Sunday that God's glued you to Him, that He takes your ear and He glues it to His mouth so that you can hear what He has to say. Rejoice in His amazing love so that He can drown out all the stuff that is going around in the world around us and focus your attention on what you really need for this life and for the life to come. Our ears are glued to His mouth because we know who speaks. This is our God. We know what He speaks. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, one for you and for me, His world. We know why He speaks. That amazing love that He has for us and a love that wants that message to spread everywhere. As you worship Him on this Palm Sunday and as you follow Him through this Holy Week, stay glued to Him. Amen.